studying together for the last few weeks on the study of grace. We've been calling it Grace Anatomy. We've been learning from various examples throughout the New Testament and the Old on what it is to be people whose lives are full of grace. Understanding the concept of grace, first of all, and knowing that it is one of the most basic and most important doctrines of all of Scripture, is foundational in terms of understanding who we are as believers in Jesus Christ and what our mission is to the world around us. We've been looking the last 5 weeks as we've experienced God's grace together, and we keep coming back to the same idea. There is nothing that God's grace can't erase. I like that play on words. There's nothing that God's grace can't erase. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen, you can be restored. It doesn't matter how far you're gone, you can come home. It doesn't matter how many sins you've ever committed, you can be forgiven. That is God's grace. You cannot erase God's grace. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do. I think every week I've made this disclaimer because there are always those who say, well, if God is going to forgive me, what's to stop me from going out and committing all the sin I want to commit and then just come back to God and ask for forgiveness and, you know, repeat the same thing over and over again? What is there to prevent me from doing that? Well, that makes about as much sense as me saying, if the doctor can heal a broken thumb, what's to stop me from banging it with a hammer and asking him to fix it? It is really a very silly notion altogether. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks that question. It's not an excuse. I've known a lot of people who were marvelously restored from the depths of sin by the goodness of God's grace. And not one of them has said, well, hey, that was fun. I think I'll do it again. Because sin is destructive. Sin destroys people. Sin sends people to hell. Sin violates the holy character of Almighty God. And so, no one knows that better than the people who have lived in it, myself included, and most of you here this morning. Sin is not fun, but God's grace is far better. Grace that is greater than all our sins, that hymn says, is perhaps the most profound truth that any of us could understand or have this concept revealed to us. The power of God's grace is that you can pull out of it and restore and be healed and make, and your life can be made better again. No matter how many times you've fallen. No matter how many times you've messed things up. I heard a guy once say, because of God's grace, I sin all I want. Wow, that's an interesting statement. And then he said, actually, the truth is, because of God's grace, I sin more than I want. I sin more than I want. In Matthew chapter 10, which is the passage we read a few moments ago, we see Jesus choosing his 12 disciples. It's interesting, he did not go after college professors. He did not go after politicians. He did not go after rich people. He went after ordinary, regular individuals like you and me. And he chose them very carefully. He chose fishermen. He chose people who were of an ordinary everyday careers and lived ordinary lives. And he called them, he gave them power over unclean spirits, it says here. He gave them power over this and to cast them out even and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. These 12 disciples had the power of God living in them. And so people all around them were able to see the wonders and the miracles of God being performed through them as Jesus gave them the power to cast out demons and sickness and to bring forth healing. Some of the names, Simon. Who was Peter? Simon was later known as Peter. And Andrew, his brother. Don't hear a whole lot about Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. John, of course, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas. Matthew, the tax collector, wasn't a very popular guy, but he chose Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus. And Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And so we remember Thaddeus more than we do Lebbaeus. And then Simon the Canaanite. And then that most famous one of all, who betrayed Jesus, especially in his last days on earth, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And so the scripture says that these men went out and they were commanded, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. Now why? Because the message of salvation was to the Jew first. The message of redemption was to them. And the scriptures tell us, go and find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So to preach to the Jews first. And as you go, on your way, there's different interpretations of that one phrase, but as you go, it says, preach, proclaim, declare, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now when he was instructing his disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was telling them that the grace of God was at hand. He was telling them that they were to be ambassadors of his kingdom. He was telling them that they were to be ambassadors of grace, and that they were to sow seeds of grace wherever they went. So as we study the scriptures, Jesus is telling us and giving us perhaps the key verse in verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. There's a great hymn, a great song that we sing. It's in our new book. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. And so that is the message of God's grace. And we've been talking about receiving that grace. And I want us to think a few moments this morning about what it means to express that grace. It's one thing to receive it, but God tells us not to keep it to ourselves. If you had the antidote and if you had the cure to cancer, do you think you'd want to keep that to yourself? No. We are to share that information. And the same thing with salvation. If we know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, your sins, if we know for sure that we have a home waiting for us in heaven, that the sin problem has been dealt with once and for all, God tells us to go forth and proclaim the message of the good news, the message of the gospel. We're to go wherever we go. We're to go to the ends of the earth. We're to proclaim the good news. We're to proclaim that Jesus died on the cross according to the scriptures, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Many people think that grace is a great idea. as long as it only applies to them. I would argue that and suggest to you that the scriptures is very clear in telling us and in declaring to us, in commanding us, that we are to be ambassadors of grace. That as long as we know the grace of God, we are to share that grace around us, wherever we are, we're to the people we connect with, to the down and outers, to the people less fortunate, to those who are on the low rung of society, we are to be ambassadors of grace. We are to be busy sowing seeds of grace. That's what this church is about. That's why we're here. We're not here because we just think it's a great idea and a cool thing to meet on Sunday mornings, sing a few songs, and go home. We're here to know and experience the grace of God, so that we can take it with us wherever we go. So do you want a verse to live by? Well, I would suggest to you that this is a great verse. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. That's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. God has commanded us to be serious in doing just this. Too many of us spend too much time focused on what we lack. Too many of us complain about the fact that we need more money, that we need more material possessions, that we need more friends. If you run a business, that we need more customers, that we need more time, that we need more attention, that we need more of this, that we need more of that. We are a needy people. And we have this desire to grab a hold of as much as we can in a world that is very thankless right now. Jesus calls us to live a different way. Instead of focusing on what's missing in our lives, we need to focus on what exists in our lives. Then out of gratitude for what we have been given, we are to give to others. That is what Jesus means when he says, freely you have received, therefore freely give. So, what have you freely received? I want to suggest three things to you this morning. What have we freely received? How has God lavishly and freely and wonderfully bestowed his blessings upon us? Number one, I would suggest that he has given us the forgiveness of salvation. And so we are to be people sowing seeds of forgiveness. We're to be people sowing seeds of forgiveness. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have freely received forgiveness. That is a byproduct of the grace of God. To receive not only his salvation, but to receive his forgiveness. He has come into your life. He's forgiven you of your sins, the Bible says. And not just some of your sins. The Bible says all of your sins. Can you imagine if God just forgave 75% of your sins? That's just not the character of God, for one thing. But God has forgiven 100% of your sin. And the Bible says that God has trampled your sins under his feet. Believe it or not, that he has removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. And that he has cast them, all your sins, all my sins, he has cast them into the depths of the sea. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome when I think of it. You are forgiven. You didn't deserve it. But you're forgiven. I am forgiven. None of us are forgiven. And none of us deserve it. But we have received it. And that's what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So that you could be forgiven. So that I could be forgiven. And on the cross, he made several statements, and one of them was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. You know, I certainly did not know what I was doing. I certainly did not know what I was doing when I was living life and thinking that there was nothing to it and that I wasn't accountable for my actions and that someday I needed to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I didn't know what I was doing. And so Jesus prayed that prayer for me. "Father, forgive John Ross, for he knows not what he does." Well, that can be true almost any day. I don't know. Not sure I know what I'm doing sometimes, some days. But at the same time, it's for every single one of us. It's part of the depth and the sincerity of his grace, of his forgiveness, that he's offered to you and to me as a free gift. And that's so powerful. That's so awesome. There have been times when we've committed a sin and asked for forgiveness, and then we commit that sin all over again. And what did God do? He didn't withhold his mercy. He forgave you. He knows that you're a work in progress. He knows that I'm a work in progress. That we haven't quite made it there yet. He knows that you have not yet become the person you will become. And he knows that the purifying process can sometimes take a lifetime. It's certainly taking a lifetime for me. And he is patiently leading me in the direction he wants me to go. And when I fall down, he picks me up. When I mess things up, he helps me stand back on my feet again. The other day, our three-year-old came out in the kitchen. She was trying to get under the sink. And she had all the bottles of cleaning supplies and Javex and I don't know what was under there, but she had them all lined up outside from under the sink. She said, "Poppy," she said, "don't you think this is all pretty?" "Well, I think it would be prettier if you put it back in." So I helped her put it back in, and I said, "Don't you touch that again, because that could be harmful to you, especially if you open any of it, because some of that stuff is not very good." So we immediately put some safety locks so that she wasn't able to get under the sink anymore. And, you know, it's the same with us. Sometimes we get our hands into things that we shouldn't get our hands into. We dabble in the sin of this world, and we dabble in the things that may bring us temporary pleasure and delight, but really, it's not approved of by God. When we get down, he picks us up. The Bible tells us that we should forgive others the same way. The same way he forgives us. We have no idea as to the depth of his forgiveness. But God calls us to forgive each other. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God has forgiven you." That's so powerful and so important, especially in the day that we're living. The principle of reciprocity is at work. You know what happens when you realize that God's goodness, God's grace is all sufficient when it comes to understanding the fact that he wants us to forgive. God wants us to forgive in a powerful way. And he wants us to forgive knowing that he's forgiven us in grace and power. You see, God is bless us with this message of forgiveness to share with one another, to be able to come through for one another, to pick one another up and forgive each other when times are rough and when we don't understand each other as we should. One of the big problems today is people lacking an understanding of each other, not being able to understand each other clearly and not being on the same wavelength. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Nobody in my life has sinned against me as many times as I have sinned against Christ. And after all these years, 40-some years of being a believer, I still haven't exhausted His mercy. I still haven't exhausted His forgiveness. I still haven't exhausted His patience that He has with me. And I still haven't exhausted His capacity to forgive. Yes, God forgives, but He wants to forgive through me to other people. He wants it to flow to other people. He wants it to be something that's transparent within us. You see, I need to demonstrate for others the same mercy, the same compassion, the same patience, the same forgiveness that Christ has given me. And He has blessed me beyond measure with that. When I'm tempted to give up on someone, I have to ask myself the question, has God given up on me? I have a nephew that sometimes I really don't have a whole lot of patience with, let me tell you. And sometimes it's the hardest to be able to live out forgiveness in your own family. And this nephew comes around and, you know, I'm not going to get into it, but he certainly is a pain in the neck in many, many ways. And, I think sometimes he just loves to agitate. Sometimes he just loves to make life miserable for his family. And the other day he was around and I talked to him and I said, you know, maybe you ought to come up to church with me some Sunday, because I'd love to see you there for one thing, but you really need to have a change in your life, a change of heart. And God's the only one that can do that for you. So I encouraged him along that line. So maybe, you know, God might be speaking to him already. But you don't give up on people. There have been times when I felt like giving up on them. Just saying, there's no hope for that guy. Have you ever thought about that with someone else, that there's really no hope for them? You know, probably some people could have said that about me. There's no hope for you. Well, I'm glad God didn't look at me that way. If God saw me as someone there was no hope for, it would be pretty sad. It would be pretty bleak. It would be disastrous. So God has given us this ministry of forgiveness and gives us that desire. In Matthew 6, 14, 15, it says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive men in their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we're to practice and sow the seed of forgiveness. That is how we express grace. That's how we live out grace. The second thing, we need to sow the seed of generosity. Generosity. Jesus was so generous wherever he went. The people he met with, he exercised generosity. The entire life of Jesus was one of generosity. His theme was probably, you know, his theme was to give, and to give freely, and to give without restrictions. And so the seeds of generosity is another great way to express the grace of God and to be encouraging other people at the same thing. Here's the crazy thing about Americans, that none of us think that we're rich. But on a global scale, every single one of us here in this room are millionaires. Did you know that? Every single one of us are millionaires. All you need to do is to go to a third world country. Some of the places I've been, like Honduras and El Salvador and Nicaragua, and you'll see how destitute these people are. And pastors down there, we've been supporting a pastor for quite a while, and their average salary is like $50 a month, which is pretty deplorable here. And God wants us to continue doing that. But the world, the rest of the world is so poor when it comes, you know, as Americans, we have it made. We are so rich. We are so blessed. We are so overwhelmed with the bounty of God's provision that He calls us also to be good stewards. And He calls us to be generous, not just in our giving to our local church, but our giving to others around us. Here's the truth, that we have been blessed financially. Now, we don't know how the economy is going to go in a few months or a few years. We have no idea what's going to happen out there. I believe we're going to be in for a rough time. But at the same time, I believe that God has promised that He would continue to look after us. That even in spite of any downturn in the economy, in comparison with the rest of the world, we are millionaires. We're rich. And we need to focus on the blessings that God has given us. And we're to give generously to others in response to the generosity God has lavished upon us. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. And then Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth on how to give. He said, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And the principle here is that we give because God has given to us. God has given to you. Is there one person even here this morning who could say that God has not met my needs? I believe every single one of us could say that God has met our needs. God has blessed us. And God has given us more than we even deserve. He has been so generous to us. I have seen the grace of giving exercised even in this past year during these days of COVID. I have seen Christians help out other Christians and bless other Christians through their generosity, through their giving, through their self-sacrifice. And what a blessing that is. What an amazing expression of God's grace that has been. To see that and to be overwhelmed by it. And so this is what the Lord has called us to do. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Just an amazing picture in that verse and how that is presented. It will be poured into your lap. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. You can't outgive God. You can't. No matter how hard you try. And God has called us to be generous and express grace through generosity. And here's the final thing that I see from this, and I'll just sum it up by this, by saying that we need to sow the seeds of grace in every area of life, and especially as faithful witnesses. We are to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. We have been called to be stewards of the grace of God. Paul tells us that several times. We are to be stewards of His grace, and we are to be good, faithful witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us that power has been given to us, he says. Jesus is really giving here the Great Commission. Technically, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is really the Great Commission. He says, power has been given to you. that you should be my witnesses. And that you should be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit. He would not expect us to do it on our own. He would not expect us to try in our own weak efforts to exercise His grace. But we are to sow the seeds of God's grace wherever we are. As my grandmother used to say, we're to bloom where we're planted. And wherever we are, that is where we're called to sow seeds of grace. That's where we're called to be a witness, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. 90-some% of this community is on reach with the gospel, my friends. 90-some% of this community, that means they are without Jesus Christ, that they have no hope of heaven. If you were to ask them where you will spend eternity, they may not be able to answer that question like you or I. And that is a very sad picture. God has called us to be witnesses, to be bold in our presentation, even as the disciples were bold, even if it means persecution. God has called us to be witnesses, to tell about Jesus, to tell about His love, and to invite others to Himself. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus calls us to do that. And there's just one verse as I close in Matthew 13, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And Jesus was telling us here that the seeds of grace that we sow in our lives may seem small, like a mustard seed. The work and the effort that we have towards building this church here in this community may seem small, and it may seem tough, and it's hard, and it's difficult, but the power of the gospel is behind us. The grace of God is behind us. And that's a big thing. That's an amazing thing. So the act of forgiveness, giving someone a break, a check, a second chance, as God has given us a second chance, a little more patience. And when we give with generous hearts, and when we share the gospel by a word of encouragement, whatever it might be, we know that the grace of God comes to the very forefront, and God is glorified as a result of that. And God is pleased, and He says, "Well done, good, faithful servants." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for the grace of God. We thank You, Lord, that Your grace is all-sufficient. We pray that You'd help us to live out Your grace, that we would express Your grace, that we would be faithful to that very last breath You give us. Lord, we want to serve You because we love You, Lord, because of Calvary, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb. And Father, we don't want to see anybody go out into eternity without Jesus. We want them to come to You. We want them to hear the good news. We want them to live victorious lives of power, of forgiveness, and of generosity. Lord, freely we have received. Help us, Lord, to freely give. In Jesus' name, amen.